Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and let us stand as we read verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Beginning today, we're going to start a new series in which we look at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, strictly speaking, this statement by Christ is not a parable. But it is something of an illustration by which Christ would teach us by means of certain words, spiritual truth. And so we want to think about what he's saying here. He's mentioning it, of course, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his disciples. He's telling us as his disciples some things that you and I need to know. And he calls us as Christians the salt of the earth. As a matter of fact, it's such a famous saying that in America, in Great Britain, Western civilization, we use the term about someone, he's the salt of the earth. But Christ means a very specific thing about that. What did Christ mean back then, and how are you and I, as Christians, to be salt today? You are the salt of the earth. Christ is stating something that is true. He's not saying, try to become salt, try to act like salt. He is saying something that is absolutely true for all Christians throughout all of time. It's supposed to be true for us today, even as it was true for Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago. And so we need to understand what it means to be salt in our day. Now, to do that, let's think about what salt is and what salt does according to the Bible. As we go back to the Old Testament, we see a number of things about salt. Salt preserves. It's one thing that salt is useful for. Now, today, you and I, usually when we think about salt, at least I think about that little blue box with the girl with the umbrella on it, that you buy at the grocery store. And that's salt. And that is salt. There's no doubt about that. And we use that type of salt to flavor our food. But that's not its main feature in the Word of God. In the Word of God, salt is seen as something that preserves or perpetuates. Salt has an antiseptic quality. Before the days of refrigeration, how did you preserve meat? Well, one of the ways in which that was done was to cure it with salt. Meat was dried and it was preserved with salt, and it was able to last much longer than fresh meat. In the history of our country, we know that many of the folks that moved to the western part of the United States, as they would travel, carried salted meat because there was no other way, other than, of course, killing animals along the way, but there was no other way that they could make it through the winter or make it for a long time and have that meat preserved, and so they had it salted. An interesting thing about Israel in the Old Testament times, and I think even today, in some places, maybe not in Israel today, but certainly in the Old Testament, salt was sprinkled on newborn baby's flesh to firm the flesh up. Now, that's kind of a... Think about that for just a minute. How would you like to do that to Joseph right after he was born? That's an odd thing, and yet that was the tradition that they followed back then. I think that would hurt quite a bit, to tell you the truth. You got this nice baby flesh, and you're rubbing salt on it. But they did that back then. So salt was seen as a preservative in Scripture. But salt not only preserves, in the Bible, salt also destroys. Salt can turn fertile soil quite barren. God promised judgment on the man who turned away from his covenant and upon the land of that man. In Deuteronomy 29, he says this, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. That's the judgment of God. That's one of the things that was a covenant curse when a man turned from God, that his land became a land of salt and of burning, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abimelech attacked the city of Shechem and destroyed it, Judges 9 says, so Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. One of the reasons was that would have destroyed the water source. That would have destroyed the ability of that city to be able to plant any crops in the immediate vicinity, to grow anything, so they wouldn't be able to come back to that area. It was intended to keep the people from returning to that patch of ground because it was destroyed. God pronounces a curse on the man who trusts in man in this way in Jeremiah 17, where you shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. And Zephaniah chapter 2 says this, therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overgrown with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So, in the Bible, salt not only can preserve, but salt also can destroy. It can be used in a very destructive way, and it can render fields and towns uninhabitable because nothing can grow in a ground that has been sown with salt. Now, it preserves, it destroys, and then there is another mention of salt, and that is salt is tied in as a symbol of God's covenant with us. As a matter of fact, God's covenant in Numbers chapter 18 is called a covenant of salt. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants after you. Well, what in the world does this mean? Well, why does God choose to call his covenant a covenant of salt? Well, it may very well indicate the permanent nature of God's promise based on the idea that salt is apparently indestructible. It will not burn. But salt is also a symbol of fidelity and of friendship. 2 Chronicles 13:5 says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, and to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? And so it's an indication of the friendship and of the faithfulness of God toward David and David's household that he says that I'm giving it to you as a covenant of salt. So what it symbolizes, it seems, in Scripture, is that God's covenant with man through the Lord Jesus Christ is a perpetual covenant. It is not something that will die out. It will last forever. And so the idea of a covenant of salt is that this covenant will not die and it will not be replaced. We find salt being used in Old Testament offerings as well. And the Old Testament grain offering had to have salt in it. Leviticus 2 said, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And salt spoke of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It spoke of the reconciliation provided by God in the death of Christ for Christ's people. Salt is also a symbol of spiritual health. It's a symbol of vigor, and it counteracts the effects of corruption and decay that we see all around us and even in us because of sin. Corruption and decay are not only things that we see happening to meat that has to be preserved with salt, but also that happens to us as well. And so in an area of declining morals, in a society that rebels against God and against God's word, salt is symbolic of that which preserves that society and preserves that people from corruption and from decay in their spiritual life. In Jesus' day, when he was speaking these things, he was speaking to a people that were not like you and me. They just couldn't go out to the store and pick up a container of salt with or without iodine. You've got all kinds of choices there. Sea salt, you've got salt that's different colors, it comes from different places in the world. You name it. I mean, there's all kinds of salt. I learned a lot about salt on the Food Network, believe it or not. And all kinds of interesting stuff about salt. But they just couldn't go out and do that in that way. In Jesus' day, the only way that they had of obtaining salt was by evaporating salty water from the Dead Sea. And that produced not only good salt, sodium chloride, but several other chlorides, potassium and magnesium. And if it were not separated properly, in time, this type of salt that they had in Jesus' day would begin to attract moisture, would begin to dissolve and leach out, and it would become useless. So, the question is, what do you do with saltless salt? Well, Jesus said, what do you do with saltless salt? That's the question. When salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned, he asks. You can't add salt to saltless salt to really get anything. It doesn't work that way. There's no process for recovering the savor out of salt that has dried out in this way. And you can't just throw it out, because if you throw it out, it'll kill anything it touches. If you throw it out in your garden, it'll kill all the plants. You can't put it in a compost heap. You can't put it in the manure pile, because if you then take that and try to put it on the plants to fertilize them, the salt will kill them. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus asked the same type of question and gave a slightly different answer. He said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Good for nothing but to be trampled down underfoot by men. So guess what they did with it? They paved the roadways with saltless salt. That's the only thing it's good for. They took the saltless salt and they put it on the roadways and it killed the weeds. There is a use for it after all. How about that? You know what they use it for in Israel today? They have those flat-topped houses, and they put the salt that has become pretty useless on the top of the houses to dry the roofs of the houses out so the moisture doesn't collect up there. I guess also, probably, you would have plants that might blow up on the roof and begin to grow, and this would keep that from happening as well. Now, Jesus tells us what happens to salt. The salt is just thrown out. It's no good. It's not good for anything at all. But he tells us that we are salt. And so we need to think about how to be salt in the church and in the world. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says the same thing. And he says, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? And then he says this, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And so what he was doing at that point was he was talking to his disciples and he was saying to them and to us as well that we are to have a preserving influence within the church by being at peace with one another. And so as Saul, Christian, you can stop the deterioration of the church by acting as a peacemaker rather than a talebearer or a gossip who actually ruins and tears the church down. And so what the Lord Jesus is getting at here is, if you're going to be salt within the church, if you're going to be salt and do the right thing, then you will seek to preserve the peace within the body of Christ rather than kind of weaving in and out and spreading tales all over the place so that Sister so-and-so begins to wonder about whether or not Sister this and that has something against her. Instead, you're going to be not a talebearer and not a gossip, but one who wants to preserve the church, act as a peacemaker. If you don't, then what happens is you become salt that's lost its flavor. You become salt that's useless and even destructive within the body of Christ. And that can happen too. People can sometimes have that negative influence where it seems like everything they touch dies. That the salt that they are is not a preserving salt. It's not a salt of the covenant of God. It's a destructive salt that just ruins everything. And even a whole church can become like this. A church without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a tool of Satan for destruction. And it is something that will destroy. It will not save. And there are churches and denominations that are saltless salt, that are destructive, positively destructive, rather than part of the covenant of God. Now, that's within the church. You can be salt by acting as a preservative, by acting as a peacemaker, by seeking to see that you are reconciled with other believers in Christ and that you promote reconciliation and fellowship and peace within the body of Christ rather than going about sowing discord and sowing salt that destroys. You can also be salt in the world. You can stop the deterioration in the world by your Christian life and witness, because let's face it, if the church doesn't do this, there is no other organization or body on the face of the earth that can or will. You can preserve your neighbors' lives through your witness to them of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And as you witness to them, you are acting in a preservative way. You're acting as salt in bringing the gospel to them. We can act as salt in our community here by praying for our civil leaders and for our church leaders within DeRidder, within the whole community, as we find it in Southwest Louisiana. Prayer. We can preserve our community through action to stop the spread of sin, which means that if there are things that are going on in the community that you believe ought not to be going on, then you ought to do something about it. If there are stores that are selling pornography, then don't shop there and tell them why you're not shopping there. You can preserve your children through Christian nurture and Christian education. You see, God's given us, Christians, the church, a mission that no one else can fill and fulfill. And if we do not do that, then we are essentially salt that has lost its flavor. Salt that is no good for anything whatsoever. And you better believe that when Jesus says it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on by men, that's what happens. That's what happens. There are churches and denominations that at one time appeared to be faithful and then became saltless salt and are good for nothing at all. No one can do what God has called you to do. No one else on the face of this earth can be salt as Christians are salt. United Nations might try. Organizations might try. Civic clubs might try. But no one can be salt as you are called to be salt, because to be salt in a proper way, you've got to be connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to be that kind of salt. And that's the only kind that truly will preserve. That's the only kind that will last. It's only as the gospel acts as salt in a society that we see remarkable change. Give you one illustration. A number of years ago in the country of Wales, things were so bad that, believe it or not, there were community governments that were discussing hiring more policemen and building more jails. Now, I know that's a shock, that we don't ever hear about anything like that in our country, but really, back then, things were so bad that there were criminals running the streets, and people were being knifed and robbed, and people were being raped, and all kinds of crime, beatings and muggings were going on, and there were bars that were open all hours, and people were getting drunk, and there were fights. Such a shock to us to think about such a thing, but that really went on back then. And so the government leaders sat down and they said, "What shall we do?" And they came up with a plan to hire more cops and build more jails. Sounds like a good plan, right? But you know what God did? A rather amazing thing when you get right down to it. An incredible thing. God sent the gospel first to the worst group in that entire society. The coal miners. The coal miners were about the worst group because they were the ones that were involved in getting drunk and starting the bar fights most of the time. And they didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not interested in that. And God, in His providence, sent the gospel to these men, and they were converted. And their lifestyles changed as they became salt in their society. And the remarkable thing was, it reached a point as the gospel spread through Wales that civic governments were asking the question, what are we going to do with the policemen we have to lay off because we don't need them any longer? And what are we going to do with these empty jails that we don't use? Isn't that a remarkable thing? Now, I was being very facetious in the things that I said earlier, because it seems like you pick up the newspaper or turn on the TV and there's a knifing and a mugging and a raping every day. And somebody's murdered somebody else. Recently, a pastor's wife murdered her pastor husband. My wife said she did it before she ever confessed that she did it. Horrible things. The answer is the unusual thing. Christians are to be salt. We're to be salt in the church. We're to be salt in the community. We're to be salt in the world. And that's what God uses to change cultures. Yes, policemen are necessary. Yes, jails are necessary, because we live in a sinful, fallen, wicked world. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes the way God changes a culture, changes a society, is not with more cops and not with more jails, but with more preachers, more Christians, more churches. What a remarkable thing. Folks, we need to pray about that. We need to really pray, seriously. The Ritter, for a town its size, has more churches than any other town in the United States. Did you know that's a statistic? It's an interesting statistic. We've got more churches in this town, for a town its size, than any place else in the country. what type of impact are Christians in this town having on our culture around us? That's a good question. Let's start with us. Let's be salt in our society and see what God Himself will do to bring about godly change where it's needed. That we would be a preserving influence. That we would be an influence for the covenant of God in this town. Let's pray.